Hello again, tis myself, Miles McKee, with the Gospel Truth Podcast. Hey, we're on a series talking about my favorite subject, almost favorite subject, and that's grace. And today I want to entitle today's short message, I want to entitle it Grace Robbers. Yeah, Grace Robbers. You heard of grave robbers. Well, I'm going to talk about grace robbers. Many years ago, I lived in a large old country house in County Wexford, Ireland. Of course, this old house was 150 years old, at least. Big old thing. I lived there. I rented some part of it. And there was a legend attached to this house that told of how one of the previous owners from so many years ago that had died and had been buried with some of her jewellery. And later that night, grave robbers broke into the crypt in search of her prized ring. However, owing to the ring being so tightly attached to her person, the robbers, they had to resort to cutting off her finger, ring and all. Yeah, and according to the story, such was the violence of the act that the lady perpetrated on the lady that she resuscitated. She screamed, the robbers screamed, and they scattered, and the woman was able to slowly walk home to where her grieving family had gathered. Now look, I don't know whether or not the story is factual, but it's published nearly every year in the paper there. It's believed to be factual. Yeah, probably is. One thing I do know is that when I'm gone, nobody's going to rob my grave. Probably not yours either. Nothing of value there, folks. So I'm not concerned about grave robbers. However, what does concern me is not future grave robbers, but present-day grace robbers. Grace is more valuable than anything else. Ever since the gospel was first preached, there have been a wretched class of people whom we call grace robbers. Among other things, they teach that to find and keep acceptance before God, we must do certain things. If that's what you're preaching, you're robbing grace, God of grace. Now, in the early church, these grace robbers preached that to be accepted by God, non-Jewish Christians had to live under the rules of the Old Covenant. They were referred to as Judaizers. They're still among us. Now, of course, they don't say the same words that the old-time Judaizers said, but nevertheless, they are grace robbers. They tell us that there's something that we must do to be saved. Many years ago, I heard an old-time South Texas preacher. He was good. And he was preaching about two doctors. And he said something like this. He said, "Let me introduce you to two doctors who both claim to have the ability to bring us spiritual health. Now, one is called Dr. Law. The other is Dr. Grace. Now, each has a different theory as how to get us well. Now, take Dr. Law, for example. Some patients went to him about the question of salvation. Dr. Law glared and said, God does his part and you do your part. Well, that sounded sensible. But those who followed his prescription were always left in doubt as to whether or not they had done enough on their part. And so the patients then went to see a different doctor. His name was Dr. Grace. And Dr. Grace said, you can't do and don't do anything to gain salvation. So back they go to Dr. Law, and when he heard about Dr. Grace's diagnosis, Dr. Law stiffened and glared at them, and quick as a flash he says, in Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So there you are, sirs, there you are, says Dr. Law. It's as plain as the nose on your face. The scripture tells you to do something. It tells you to believe. Believing is doing. Whoa. So back they go to Dr. Grace. And he smiles and calmly says, believing is not doing. Believing is simply receiving, and trusting, and resting. There's no effort on your part. There can be none because God has already accomplished salvation at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when you believe, you're merely receiving that which has already been done for you. There's no work required on your part. And so now they go back to Dr. Law, and he listens, and then he declares, what nonsense is this? What nonsense! It stands to reason that man must do something to close the gap between himself and God. Don't you listen to that Grace fella. He'll tell you that salvation is spelt with five letters, J-E-S-U-S. Oh, the distraught listeners go back to Dr. Grace and report on what Dr. Law has said, and Dr. Grace smiles and says, yes, indeed, Jesus is the summation of the gospel. And furthermore, there are two basic ways to spell salvation. The first one is D-O, do. And that's the way Dr. Law spells it. His followers believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, but they still think there's something for them to do to be saved. They feel they must add some form of sincere good works to the equations. This is the very opposite of salvation by grace. And then Dr. Grace continues. The other way to spell salvation is D-O-N-E, done. Jesus has completed the work of salvation. It is finished. It is done. Rest in him and his accomplishments. Well, this satisfies the patience, and after that, they rest in the accomplishments of their Savior. Now, Dr. Law still tries to influence them, yeah. But because of Dr. Grace, he doesn't succeed. Now, look, for the sake of discussion, if you think that God has already done 99.9% of what is necessary for you to be saved, and now it's up to you to do the remaining 0.1%. You still don't understand grace. You are a legalist. You almost believe in grace. And if you tell your scheme to others and they believe you, you're telling lies about Jesus. You're saying there's something we have to do, but Jesus says it is finished. As S.L. Johnson said, Bible Christianity is unique. It is the only system of truth in which it is plainly stated that the work of redemption is already accomplished. He was right. Every other system of religion is a scheme by which we try to get right with God through the things we do. But Bible Christianity is distinctive. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the saving work outside of us and apart from us. It is finished. Oh, grace robbers are very subtle. They don't go down or go around the place shouting, down with the cross, down with the cross. No. But when it comes to the preaching, they emphasize anything but Christ crucified. They emphasize feelings and experience. Yeah, grace robbers will major on anything and everything but the grace and free gift of God in the gospel. And by the way, it's not that it's wrong to feel the presence of the Lord and to enjoy it. God forbid that we should have a cold, dry, bare faith that does not affect the entire being. However, vast numbers of professing Christians are continually lusting after the excitement of the new experience. The gospel is not enough. They want the release of the river of life or the soaking of the Spirit. They wish for something other than the gospel. They fail to see the glory of Christ in the good news. They desire a richer experience than they feel is afforded to them by the gospel. They seem unimpressed that Christ is God manifest in the flesh. They seem to yawn when they hear that he has, by his doing and dying and rising again, gained a glorious inheritance for us. They do not stand in awe and wonder of his present-day sovereign intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. It seems a matter of nothing to them to know that we have already received the spirit of adoption. You hear that? Yeah. Romans 8:15. Check it out. They appear to be unaware that we are already in Christ and are already blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. Ephesians 1:3. The Father himself, as he beholds us in Christ, he speaks well of us. But this does not seem to move these grace robbers. In search for a more powerful spirituality, many of them have turned their eyes inward. And to their detriment, the object of their attention has become themselves and not the risen, exalted Christ who loves us. And he gave himself for us. Colossians 3:2. Here's the kind of thing that happens when the believer's focus is taken away from Jesus. Let's say someone feels they've had a great new spiritual experience. They then insist that everybody must have the same experience that they've had, and it must be duplicated among all and sundry. But this is just another form of anti-gospel, grace-robbing legalism. This new supposed blessing now puts itself in competition against the blessings which we already have in Christ alone. And furthermore, this is not the New Testament apostolic pattern. We read, for example, in 2 Corinthians 12:2, of how Paul visited the third heaven, and yet nowhere does the apostle promote that we all have to have the third heaven experience to complete our Christianity. We are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10. We don't need a new experience to make us complete. Also, Peter was in Joppa praying, and he had a vision of a sheep descending from heaven, and God spoke to him. Acts 11, verse 5 and following verses. This was doubtless a time of intense spiritual intimacy, but at no point did he ever call for the people to come and be blessed with the Joppa experience. Boy, I remember a few years ago being impressed by so well-meaning people, the best of people. But they were pressing me to go to Toronto in Canada, for there was supposedly a blessing to be had at a church there. And if we were without the Toronto blessing, my friends inferred that we lacked spiritual insight and sensitivity. Now, I don't know how the leaders of this blessing felt, but many of the followers of the blessing implied that they were the haves and we, the others who had not received this blessing, we were the have-nots. We were the second-class citizens of the kingdom. And they were the first class because they had the experience and they had this great blessing. And they were grade A Christians, and the rest of us, therefore, were grade B. Oh, but this kind of thinking is grace-robbing legalism. Well, why so? Because in their eyes, they had not already been made grade A Christians by Christ alone. They were made grade A Christians by having had the Toronto blessing. They held that we needed the blood plus a second blessing to get the first class ticket to heaven. This is legalism. Impure, anti-gospel, grace-robbing legalism. Here's the gospel truth. Because of the finished work, each child of God is already grade A. Do you hear that? You're grade A. You're not grade B. Grade A. The cross has made every believer first class. Yeah, the cross did that. Jesus did that. He's entirely accepted. You are in him. You are entirely accepted. In Christ, We are already enjoying the non-improvable full smile of heaven. So beware of grace robbers. They will teach you that if you are genuinely in tune with God, your experience will mirror theirs. They have had an experience and are, in their opinion, better off and more spiritual than you. However, if you buy into this nonsense, you have fallen for the teaching of another grace robber. All believers are grade A Christians. No matter how weak you feel, no matter how strong you think you are, you're grade A because of the blood, because of the cross, because of the Savior. Hey, and that's grace. We are living in it, and that is the gospel truth. If you want to hear more about this subject, on Amazon, we have the gospel truth about living in grace, and a whole lot of other books as well. I recommend them to you. Listen, if I can be a help to you spiritually, let me know. Email me, miles@milesmckee.com. Also, we send out each week the Wednesday Word, full of the gospel. And if you want to subscribe to it, do so. Just email me, miles@milesmckee.com. And we'll put you on the list. And that is the gospel truth. Until next time.